please, if you would turn to Acts chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Skip will get you one. We'd love for you to be able to follow along. Working our way through the book of Acts, we've made it through 11 verses. The first section of Acts 5 was Ananias and Sapphira being smitten, fear coming upon the church and the world around them. And now we move from that point forward. And what I'm going to do is just share a thought with you and then read the entire rest of the chapter without commenting, really. And then we'll kind of go over a few things in this chapter. It's a narrative, it's a storyline, and it's best to read it as a whole. As we said, the church has been birthed with purity. There's been a wonderful work happening, a work where the holiness of God has been established. And when Ananias and Sapphira sought to lie to the Holy Spirit, we don't know all the rest of their heart, if they even knew God or just wanted fame and fortune or whatever. We know that God set a precedent with them, as he did in the Old Testament, and not because if everybody who lied to God and lied to their brethren died, there wouldn't be very many people anywhere to go to church or to be a part of the body of Christ. And God was saying, this is a holy work, and he did do a holy and a pure thing. And yet, years later, only about 40 years later, if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, you have the message to the churches from John the Apostle, given by the Holy Spirit, given by the Lord Jesus, for him to speak to the churches that had been established around the known world of the time where they were churches. And my goodness, there was problems already. So that it could be discouraging to you, or it could be encouraging to you in this. Man is goofy. Man is goofy. I'm a testimony to that, I know. But so are you. Man is goofy. God is good. And man will always kind of mess things up, and God will have to rescue man, even in the church, where it should be all pure and all holy and all just right. But you're here, and I'm here. And that kind of messes things up. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on his church just because it didn't remain pure and perfect? Because he'd have to give up on you and me, too. Man, I'm thankful. So I don't take that as discouragement, but I do take it as a challenge. God, make us pure. Help us not do unnecessary things that cause us to be distracted, confused, or turn people away. And so God is working, and here's what's happening. Verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and all were with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people to those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple. This is the disciples, the apostles, early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who were with him came and called the council together with all the elders of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Verse 22, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in the name of Jesus? Not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, their hearts melted. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And this is an amazing verse here. "And they agreed with him. And when they had called apostles and beaten them, flogged them, they commanded that they should be not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go." So what does it mean that they agreed with him? "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Well, there's not much in this chapter. What an amazing story. You know, every coin has two sides. Every coin has two sides, and we have on the one side of this coin miracles happening, the apostles being filled with God's Holy Spirit, his power, leading the people into great works and miracles, and the greatest miracle of all, and we've talked about it through other chapters, salvation for people, bringing people to Jesus. And the leaders are on the other side of the coin. They're filled with indignation, jealousy, and rage. Wow, while wonderful things are happening, some people are really uptight. Did you know that happens all the time? And Jesus, the question that comes up in your mind is, how can these guys just deny and set aside these miracles? How can they just deny the power of God that's going on right in front of their noses? Well, first let me ask you a question. Is it necessary as a Christian that you believe every miracle you've ever heard about or hear about, no matter how weird it is or undocumented? What's the answer to that? No. We aren't called upon to believe anything everybody says happened. I mean, if you stand in front of a situation and see a miracle, you are pretty much called upon to believe that. And there are other situations where you shouldn't. Well, I'll get to what I really want to say. You know, but there are situations that happen. You know, there's things that I'm being extreme. Jesus is, you can see a picture of Jesus in the potato chip. It's shaped like him. And if you just come and 10,000 people came to this potato chip and got healed. Now, I don't feel obligated to believe that a potato chip shaped like Jesus, God used it to heal people. It could happen. But I don't automatically feel obligated to believe, you know, to believe stories I hear like that. You hear a lot of stories like that. Well, it could be Jesus or the Virgin Mary or et cetera. And I don't mean this cynically. I'm not saying it cynically. I'm not saying it harshly. I'm saying I don't think as a believer we're obligated to believe everything that we hear. I don't think any human is obligated just to believe everything they hear on because they heard something, because you hear lots of stuff, right? So you can hear things about Jesus that are kind of true and kind of not true, and some maybe they're not true. But you know, on the other hand, what you really have to learn to do and discern is, I just heard a story, and it's a true story, and it's a documented story, and it was in a book about a young boy who was in a car wreck at 6 years old. His spinal cord was completely severed just at his neck. This will kill you. He didn't die. The paramedic and a bunch of the people that were all there were all Christians. Their stories came out later. They were surrounding, and the paramedic prayed for him as they took him in the helicopter. When the mother got to the long away hospital to where it was, she wasn't in the car, it was the dad. When she got there, she met the paramedic at the doors, who said to her, You're his mom. Listen, your son, they're going to go in there. They're going to tell you things that he's going to die. They're going to tell you he'll die. They're going to tell you he'll never he'll be a vegetable. They're going to tell you all kinds of stuff. And don't argue with them. But you need to know your son. This is not going to your son's going to be healed. And that is what happened. Now, but he also said to her, and you need to just believe God. And if you doubt or you don't believe, your son won't be healed. He'll die. Now, my frame of reference is different than this man. This man loves God. This man is a true Christian. This man may be right about everything he said, but I use the discernment that I have to say he's human, and I'm human. And when God uses humans to touch people and do things, there's always a little bit of goofiness in it, or maybe a little weirdness. Always, I don't know if there's always, there often is. And where I would say maybe he, when I say goofy, I don't mean disrespectfully, maybe his frame of reference is you got to believe hard enough and God will heal, and if you don't, he won't. But that is a very damaging doctrine, if it's a doctrine that people tell other people, and then when somebody dies, it's all my fault because I didn't pray hard enough or believe enough. And I've seen the disaster that has come from that. So listen, I'm not saying I'm right or I know everything. Saying I have a frame of reference that tells me when I read the story, I stopped at that line where he said, if you don't believe, it won't happen. And I said, I don't know if that's God speaking through that man. But I know that God spoke through that man. Do you understand that you don't just write people off and you don't just take everything everybody says wholeheartedly? So what do? Do you come to Pastor Rick who knows all and sees all? No, I'm like you. You have a frame of reference so far. You read, you experience life, you ask the Lord, you're in fellowship with other believers, and you start learning and you discern by the Holy Spirit. Now, my sense of discernment is the guy went too far with his statement. I'm not positive. Maybe that lady needed to hear that, but when I run that out, it doesn't run out well for me. Are you with me? You don't have to agree with me. I'm not here to convince you to agree with me. My point is on how to think. When people say Christians just turn off their brain and don't think, I don't know what they're talking about. I think that I'm encouraging people to think. But think biblically, think spiritually, and ask God to give you wisdom and discernment. And don't feel obligated that you're being doubting and fearful if you believe everything you are told, because you'll get really confused. Because a lot of stuff gets told and written and spoken from pulpits. You better get in the Word a lot. That's why we go through the scriptures every week, right? Through the scriptures, so that nothing's left missing. But you still get to be, we're still different, even though we read the same verses. But there's some things that are pretty basic. So I don't believe that if you just believe enough, then people get healed. And if you don't believe enough, that they won't. I know that God, at the same time, there are verses that say, just believe and it'll happen. And according to your faith, be it unto you. So you can't erase that. You get to do the same thing I do. You get to work it out and trust the Lord. But don't take it upon yourself that it's all about you pumping up enough faith, because that'll make you very man-centered, and it'll make you very tired, and then eventually it'll make you very cynical when something doesn't happen that you prayed like a champ for. See, there's a little deeper reality than just how much I pray and how deeply I pray. There's who God is sitting on a throne, who I leave things with him. And somewhere between all of that, it all works together. So here's the thing. God uses humans, and when he uses humans, there's always a little bit of weirdness, I think, because I think we're all a little bit weird. Okay, now maybe you don't, but I do. And the Bible says we're all a little bit problematic. But you know what? God uses humans, and he was using humans here. I may not be able to always tell when it's really the Lord, but here it was obvious. And to be cynical, do you want to be a cynical person about God's power and his miracle work? Unless you want to be like these Sadducees. There's the Pharisees who believed in miracles and the power of God and angels, and there's the Sadducees from whom the priests came. Smaller group. These are the leaders of Israel. Listen carefully. The Sadducees were all part of the priests were all in the party or group called Sadducees, but not all Sadducees were priests. Some of the Sadducees are priests, okay? And these guys don't believe in miracles right from the get-go, and their rejection of miracles in this case and really along the way with the Bible, is sadly a rejection of God, a rejection of Christ, even though they're religious leaders. And just because we haven't experienced all the miracles that we see Jesus and the apostles do, I mean, if I asked here, has anybody here today experienced every miracle that you ever heard about in the Bible in the way that it's written there? I'm sure we'd get a no. Nobody would raise their hand. Maybe you can come up later and tell me, but I don't want to get into discussion with you here. But I will say this, is that just because you haven't seen or experienced every miracle is not a reason to assume that the age of miracles is over or they don't happen. Just because you haven't seen it or experienced it, you know, if we go to Africa and places where there's no medicine, etc., and we've seen it here in the United States, like a kid who gets his spinal cord severed, God does do miracles and healings. I've participated in seeing them. I've prayed a lot for people that have gotten healed slowly. I prayed for people where the Lord answered a different way and they didn't get healed. But I haven't experienced everything, and probably you haven't either. And it's not a reason to assume God's not working or it's over. On the other hand, it doesn't mean that you should run after miracles and spend your life chasing miracles. You know, Jesus said in Mark 16 is where he was quoted as saying, "These signs will follow those who believe." And it can be a company, but it was in the following sense, that they'll go out and preach the gospel, and then as they preach, these signs will go with them. As they lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, etc., etc. Miracles will happen. And a sign always gives direction. And the direction of that sign is where? To Jesus. It's not to a man or a woman or their power or how greatly gifted they are in God. It's to Jesus. And, you know, I do have some, I am much more comfortable these days saying I don't really know everything. So I'm not really a big proponent of miracle healing services where they're advertised, come and you'll be healed. Have faith, come, and they're making a sign that says healing's going to happen here, and we almost as if they have control over that. I know they would say we have faith for that. And again, God can work in those situations for sure. I'm personally not real comfortable with signs preceding as much as signs following. And these signs happened out in the streets as they went among the people, and where people were sick rather than at a gathering of Christians. And you know what? That doesn't mean I know everything. But I'm much more comfortable understanding how God works in settings that are a little different than that. He has healed people in those meetings, to be sure. Okay, you'd be foolish to say he's never healed anybody. But you also have the charlatan stuff that goes on with it, so you know, it's a hard one. Here's the deal that I'm talking about. I don't want to be like a Sadducee. I don't want to reject miracles at all. I don't want to run after miracles and get disappointed and become cynical when they say, you will be healed, everybody will get healed here, and then I'm not healed, because I've seen people in that devastation. I've talked with them and had to counsel them through, why am I the one that didn't get healed? You know, and then not even knowing who really got healed. So there's a lot of stuff there, and I'm bringing it out because I want us to think about these miracles, not cynically, but honestly. And these miracles happened, and miracles do happen. So how come, again, these Sadducees don't respond at all to the miracles? Well, first of all, we said their doctrine, they don't want to believe. It takes Gamaliel, a Pharisee who's not of the Sadducees, but is respected, to reason with them. He says, if it's a cult group, it'll disappear in a few years or a few months. That's what he's saying. If it's just a man-made deal these guys are doing, it'll be gone like these other guys. And you know what? He's absolutely right, isn't he? There is no reason that the first century church ever gets past the first century, humanly. There's no reason for it to. They're a very small sect in Judaism that are getting hammered, you know what I mean by hammered, hammered by the Jewish leaders and the nation, and hammered by the Roman authorities and you know, for hundreds of years, the first few hundred years, everywhere they go, they get persecuted, including Rome. And they get fed to lions, and they get, you know, there's all these things happening. There's no reason for them to have made it through the first century to the second, or to us today sitting here. These guys listen somewhat pragmatically, and then they beat them and reject their testimony. Are these guys, these men, these Sadducees, these priests, among the most evil, hard-hearted men in the world? Well, They do have, I will say this, they do have hard hearts, don't they? They must need to maintain their position at all costs. Folks, when you get into a discussion with someone and your number one goal is to maintain your position, you're undoubtedly headed for an argument, especially if the other person's main goal is to maintain their position. Now, am I saying we should always give in? You're right and I'm wrong? You know, a lot of times people say, you're right and I'm wrong, and they totally mean the opposite. And it's just cynical. It's like a smart aleck comment. You're right. You're always right. I'm always wrong. You know, if you've done that like 10 times with the same relationship, then that's probably words that you should change so that your relationship changes. Because if you keep doing the same thing, the relationship doesn't change. Not just the other person, you know. So are we supposed to give up everything and say, well, okay, I guess it's not that important. There are things that I won't give up, and I'll let people be mad at me. But I don't have to get mad at them. I don't have to return in kind vehemence and anger. And there's a lot of things that aren't the gospel that I can say, well, maybe. I mean, I'm just telling you the best way I understand it. You know, defending my position always brings me into strife. When I make that my goal, you know, defend my position. Is this striking any heart here? Is there one person here that is like me? Okay, good. Now I'm not so discouraged. I was getting scared. So these guys have to maintain their positions at all costs. At all costs. We got to defend ourselves. We can't give in to this. This will destroy us. We'll lose our authority. Their choice was either to have a hard heart or a broken heart. And folks, in life, sometimes that's the choice that you get. You don't get a plan C. You can either have a hard heart or a broken heart. Some people get tired of having their heart broken, and they say no more, and the only thing they can do is harden their heart. Some people understand that your heart gets broken in life, maybe many times, but God is the healer of broken hearts. And so these guys have a choice to have their heart broken or to have their heart be hardened. And, you know, they would have to accept their own evil in crucifying their true Messiah. It's one thing for you to read it on a page in a book, even though it's the Bible, for you to read the story. It's another thing to be sitting there and going, I was shaking my fist. I spit on Jesus when he walked by with the cross. I cursed him with the crowd of my other Pharisee or Sadducee leaders and cursed his name and mocked him as he hung on the cross. That's a whole other ball game, isn't it? And then to say, I just didn't do that to an innocent man. I did this to my very own Savior of my people and me. That might break your heart. What do you think? I can't think of a more broken heart than to know that I am responsible or participated in crucifying the Savior. Yet that would be the best thing that could happen to these guys. What was it like to be one of these Sadducee priests? They're powerful, they're rich, they're all rich. They dominate the country. They've either inherited their position through the family, and I want you to understand this, that's a little history, but it might help some of you. A lot of times when people refer to the priesthood, they say the word Levites. Levites is just to help you, you don't have to say it right. Levites is the tribe. There's the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Levi. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Aaron's family is one family of the Levites, and through his family among all the Levites are the priests. You with me? So when you say, oh, it's the Levites, you're talking about the whole group that was supposed to support the temple work. But when you talk about priests, you're supposed to be talking about one family that passed on the priesthood, family to family, down the same family. You know, Mike Cox's kids, not his brother's kids. They're still both Coxes. Do you have a brother? Yeah, I thought he has everything. So, in multiples. So Mike's brother is also a Cox, but he's not the Coxes of Hannah and, you know, Andrew, and yeah, the rest. And so of those, so they're the Coxes from Mike. Okay, so that's Aaron's tribe. Well, along the way, God did a little switching, still within Aaron's family when people blew it and stuff, but it stayed in line until there was the dispersion, and then coming back, things started corrupting, and now you have priests who aren't even necessarily, not all of them are even necessarily of the tribe of Levi. And they get to buy their position from about 100 years earlier. There was a lot of political stuff going on, and the you know, for the Jews to maintain and still be here, just like for the Christian, is a miracle. But they're still there. And here they are with these guys who either purchased or inherited their position, but they've been privileged their whole lives. They have great self-identity, self-worth, pride, entitlement. You know, we use entitlement about, you know, and the conservatives use the entitlement issue about people who are on the dole and taking from the government, and we're paying for it while they are lazy. And I understand that. I'm not making a political statement. And that's the way entitlement is used a lot lately, right? Those entitlement programs. You know what? Watch this. This breath brought to you by God. Okay, there's my entitlement program. I'm not making a political statement. I'm saying, do you know that all of us have been given entitlements that we didn't deserve or earn? In fact, in Corinthians, Paul says, what do you have that you weren't given? If you have the ability to work hard, if you have the ability to think straight and do college, if you have the ability to run a business and do numbers well and interact with people well so you don't chase them all away and you actually have business, if you're good at what your work is, that's a gift from God. Yes, you've worked it, and you should work it hard, like athletes or singers and stuff, and people need to use and develop their gift, and they're responsible. And people work hard, and people don't work hard. But everything you have, according to the Bible, here's my understanding, somebody tell me if I'm wrong, not right now, is everything I have is a gift from God. Whatever ability I have to communicate, limited though it may be, that's a gift from God. The ability to even say, I'm going to work hard at something. And the ability to live somewhere where you could work hard at something and actually attain it. That's a gift from God. And these guys didn't understand that, did they? But I have a feeling that sometimes as Christians, we might not understand that either. And I think we're a whole lot more accountable than non-Christians. They have no reason to think that way until somebody who's walking in it can be a picture and an example to them, and that would be you and me who are believers here. The onus is on us to be thankful people for what God's given us. So all they had was from God, but they didn't get it. They had such an elevated view of themselves, and they heard Jesus. They saw his power. They saw him die. Father, forgive them. They didn't all go in the temple, but somehow they knew, and they would all go in the temple at some point, and somehow they would be the guys to fix it. I don't know how they did this. When the veil of the temple and the inner sanctuary was ripped from top to bottom, somebody had to go sew it up, fix it. And they're the guys that would be able to go into the temple, those priests, and they would all know about it quickly. And now all this is back in their faces. Are these guys destined to die in their sin, in rebellion to God? Well, you know, they're really no different than their forefathers. And by the way, the Jewish people, the Hebrews that came out of Egypt, are no different than other people either. I mean, there's ethnic differences among people, but as a great philosopher once said on one of the Muppet movies, peoples is peoples. I just thought I'd give you the reference of where it came from. People are people. Psalm 95, I mean, an entire generation of their forefathers came out of Egypt under mighty miracles, 10 plagues, you may have heard about them. Then they get out in the wilderness and they go through the Red Sea, that's number 11. And then they get water, that's number 12. And then they get manna from heaven, that's number 13. And then they get more water, that's number 14. And then they get quail, that's 15. In actuality, every day, and their leather on their sandals didn't wear out, and their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And they had miracles. No one has ever had as many miracles as this group of people. In fact, when God takes Israel out of Egypt, and I never thought about this aspect till last night, and perhaps you are way ahead of me, but Pharaoh, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart to the miracles of God, and because he didn't want to let the people go and wanted to be in charge. And until a certain point, then God hardened his heart. But that's because Pharaoh was already completely determined that he was going to fight God. So God said, I'll use that, and I'll take you the rest of the way. But Pharaoh had determined and had chosen and had a hard heart. That's what it says. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, excuse me, tell me what the people in the wilderness did. They hardened their heart to miracles. So was Pharaoh, in a certain sense, is Pharaoh any different from the people of Israel? Now, don't say, well, yeah, those Middle Eastern people, they're all crazy. Okay, watch it. Those are people. And they're people like you and me who often have a choice between a hard heart and a broken heart. And these people hardened their hearts to God. He says, that's why he was grieved. It's all this praise in Psalm 95. He says, but today if you'll hear his voice, if you're his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. If I'm his sheep, hear his voice. And do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days in the wilderness. They didn't enter the rest, not because God was mean to them. They didn't not enter the rest of Canaan land that they were supposed to enter, which is a picture not of heaven, but of the full life in Jesus Christ, resting in God's finished and completed work, enjoying his presence and relationship. And they didn't have that picture, which would be the land of Israel, not because God was mean to them. Not because if God would just do another miracle, then I'd believe. It was because they refused to believe. I don't say these things harshly. I'm just like them, but have had a transition. So have you, I hope, where you're learning. It started at some point where you began to trust the Lord, and then you realized how much you need to trust the Lord even more. Amen? Is that true in your life? Or have you developed to the point where you go, you know, I've gotten this point where I don't really have to trust God as much anymore. I'm a much stronger Christian now, so I don't have to trust him. No, being a stronger Christian simply means you realize that you need to trust him about a whole lot more than you ever did, and that you can, and you struggle, but you can. And so these guys, Pharaoh, miracles, hard hearts, the Hebrews have the same. Seeing miracles alone will not lead anyone to salvation, not without a broken heart. A hard heart versus a broken heart is the issue. Not in 1500 BC with Moses' people, or a little bit earlier, 1800 BC. Not in 32 AD or 33 AD when the disciples, the apostles, are seeing all these people get healed, and not in 2011. A miracle doesn't automatically give you faith. It may encourage you and point you, and then you have to choose to let your heart be broken to believe and trust God. And to give him certain things. And before we're done, I'll mention briefly those things. But these men, they went, what went through these guys' minds? At night, at home, alone. I mean, it's one thing before their peers, kill him! Kill these guys! But then when they go home alone, it's like, man, what are we really doing? I mean, I know that we cheat the people in the temple area with their stuff. I know that the high priest is making tons of money. I know that I'm not fulfilled. I have everything. I have all this authority and all this power in my country, and everybody looks up to us, but I know there's some people that just hate us. And not only that, I'm just not fulfilled, and I'm certainly not close to God. If I really think about it, I'm not close to God. We're so dedicated to our rituals, but where's God in my life? Am I just protecting myself, not having the guts to stand up for what I know is true because I'll lose everything? And they would. Rick, I thought you were big on not doing too much conjecture when you teach, but giving us the facts. Well, I never said that. No, I did say that. But yeah, I try to let you know when I'm conjecturing. You might be saying, well, you're really conjecturing, aren't you? Am I? You're in Acts chapter 5, right? It's a very short journey to move your eyes to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. A few months later, perhaps, after some more events that we'll talk about next time happen, it says in verse 7 of chapter 6, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. this is perhaps one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, at least this week. I didn't even know where it was. I knew that somewhere in the book of Acts it said, you know, I'm pretty good with addresses because I'm in the scriptures a lot. And I said, I'm not sure if it's like in chapter 15 or 18 or back in 26 when Paul's, I can't remember where it is, but I know it says that the priests got saved, a bunch of them, not all of them. And so then I looked and it was like right next to me. It was one of those moments. Anyway, told you we're all a little goofy. Listen, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. My encouragement to us today is don't be cynical about miracles, even if you haven't had one quite like the ones you see in the book of Acts or Jesus do. And don't be cynical, referring to angry, ungodly people who mock your faith or mock the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people say, and frankly, for a long time, I usually try to find some way without being putting them down to correct them. People say about some person, well, that guy'll never get saved. I personally don't believe that any of us have the right to ever make such a statement. That guy'll never get saved. I don't have the right to ever make such a judgment. You know, we wouldn't want to hear people say, God blank you and send you to hell. Right? It's just those are words, our Bible words. God damnation you and send you to hell. Would you say that to somebody as a Christian? If you're in your right mind and you're not all angry and kind of flying off the handle, you wouldn't. Well, saying that guy will never get saved is pretty much kind of next to that. I don't have the right to say such a thing about anybody. And if you think that about somebody, that you're that close to saying that, then I hope you're on your knees praying for them for an hour each day, if that's your attitude towards that person. First of all, that will change your attitude towards them, which could be a big issue if you're connected. That guy will never get saved, huh? See, I thought the whole deal that Jesus said was, and he did say it to the religious leaders, I know, but he might be saying it to us. They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. I mean, I kind of thought this is the whole point. Isn't this the whole point? And aren't we supposed to consider ourselves those that are miraculously saved, not because, well, I come from a good family. We've always been church people. We don't do those things. You know, if that ever is the attitude of this church, I want you to know, you'll see my taillights. I won't be a part of it. You'd ask me to leave anyway. Because that's not, you know, I would let those people leave before the struggling person who's struggling with sin and needs to get over it and get helped out of it. Let the people that say, I'm from a good family, good stock, and we don't do those things. And, well, you must be whole and you don't need a physician, so you probably shouldn't be here. You should go to some church that doesn't need Jesus, but has great people like you. Because I need a physician. How about you? I need a great physician. My heart has been broken, and some of it's because of my own foolish stupidity. There are things that I don't relive a lot of the past and failures, but the few that I occasionally do, you know, you come up in your mind. It's almost all over you. You can't believe that you could be so dumb, so self-centered, or so foolish and not see the truth. But the truth is, you can be that way. And so he came to bring the sick to repentance. And you know, just because you haven't seen miracles in healings, miraculous provisions in the way you see here, well, you haven't. These people, great grace was upon them. because God had placed them in the situation and they willingly stuck their necks out to be in the situation. Because they would get beaten here today, and it wasn't the last time. And then the other people who were rah-rahing with them and very supportive of the leaders would also participate with them in getting beaten, chased out of their homes, and they didn't get to sell it at, you know, well, maybe you can sell it before you leave for a lower price, but at least you'll get something out of your house. No, it was like, get out. Run. We're going to kill you. These people would get beaten. These people would get chased out of their homes and their towns and their own country even. And many of them would die for the gospel. So, you know, if you say, well, I haven't seen all these miracles. Well, you haven't seen that yet either. Stick around. Have you been persecuted to this degree? It says they rejoiced that great shame came upon them. I don't want to make you feel guilty. I just want you to consider that, you know, you could be with three friends and they could say, you're a Christian. You love that Jesus, and make fun of you for a minute. And you could feel really that shame and that, like, I'm in an uncomfortable spot. How about the shame of getting beaten as a criminal because you are a cult leader? I don't feel good about cult leaders, do you? Do you get excited for them, or do you want to see them get chased away? So, you know, that's what these guys are getting. And so stick around. You know, if you haven't seen all the miracles, stick around. If you haven't been beaten yet, stick around. We have a ways to go. Do I know that's going to happen here? No. But do I think it's right to be aware of the fact that life changes in every country, every nation, and that Christianity has a history of being persecuted where it's lived properly? I mean, eventually that happens. Selah. So, stick around. Maybe you'll get both. But more important, don't write people off who've rejected Jesus or mock him. It's not over. These guys have hard hearts for a while. And it's true. Some of them never get it. There is the rock that Jesus talked about that he is. And if you fall on that rock, you'll be broken. And that's a good thing. Because to be broken means your heart's broken, your pride's broken, your self-centeredness can get broken, and you can be healed. And he says you can either fall on the rock and be broken, and the other side of the coin is that rock can fall on you. And on whoever falls on the rock, Jesus said, will be broken. But whoever that rock falls on, it will grind them to powder, to dust. So you can be gravel or you can be dust. I'll go with gravel. Because he'll heal that gravel and put it together in wholeness. In wholeness. So these guys are in this transition. Some of them are going to come. Not all of them. It's true. That's sadly true. They say in verse 28, did not we strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And that's exactly what they said themselves, standing before the praetorium when Jesus was being presented by Pilate. Crucify him, crucify him. You want me to crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. You crucify him. His blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. And now they say, you guys intend to make this man's blood on our heads. And you know what? That's exactly right. Peter and the disciples, the apostles, fully intended to bring the blood of Jesus upon these guys' heads. Not in condemnation. The same way it's on your head if you're a Christian. It's on my head. They said, his blood be upon our children. I'm Jewish. I'm one of those children that Jesus' blood is on my head, and I thank God for it. It is on my head. He has washed me of my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You don't remove sin because you be a nice little Christian boy or girl, because you pay your tithes or do church attendance. Things you do as a Christian are the result of understanding that you are a forgiven man or woman or child. That's Christianity. The reverse is religion. And you're trying to earn what God has poured out on you freely through the blood of Jesus. I don't want to earn it, but I do want to celebrate it. I don't want to try to get God to love me because I can't. He already loves me. I want to bask in his love and walk in his love towards others. So his blood be upon us. It's been brought on our heads, and we thank God for its power to forgive and to take a hard heart like mine and break it, because it can be healed. You know, I did not want to receive Jesus because I personally would have had to admit that I was not only wrong in my philosophy of life, but that it was my sin that placed him on the cross. Now, he went to the cross regardless of me, in a sense. He went to the cross also because of me. He went to the cross as obedient to the Father. I didn't force Jesus to the cross. There's a little bit of difference there. But nonetheless, I could look and say what I didn't ever want to face was a broken heart, was the fact that not only am I wrong in my philosophy, but it is my sin that caused Jesus to need to be on that cross. And that which I despised and didn't want to think about and made fun of, and I know many of you didn't, but I did, and not, my family didn't teach me to be a mocker. My friends did, and my own heart did. And I think a guy named Satan did. And you know, what a freedom to be able to come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me not only for the sins I've done, but for making fun of you or thinking you're not the person you are, and to think that my sin placed you there. You know, Isaiah, Jesus has prophesied, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And that would be, hopefully, every single one of us. Better a broken heart than a hard heart, because God can heal a broken heart. But a hard heart, all he can do with your hard heart, and because he loves you, I promise you, he'll work in this area. All he can do is break it. The first thing you do with a hard heart, if it won't soften, is you have to break it. And that's a good thing, because then it can be healed. When we talk about healing, we take this chapter today and we examine ourselves in light of God's word. We want to be those who have faith to believe in healing. Don't demand that God does it our way, but at the same time, we want to give our whole heart to believing God for saving people who are right now cursing him. Does anybody know anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. Does anybody know anybody who's cursing God today? Who doesn't believe in God and is angry at God or hates God or thinks it's ridiculous what you do? God hasn't written them off. And he also wants us to believe him and trust him that he might do miracles in our midst as signs to others, and he might lead us out to do those same things as the apostles. Why not? Today, I want us to end this service with one thing. I'm going to ask Jana and Nate to come up, and they've told me they would. And they're coming up here in the front. The elders that are here, maybe John, why don't you come up? Maybe Bill, why don't you come up? Any of the ladies who are close to them? Lynn, feel free.